So
yes.
Are you ready to pray now? We're going to pray for Bob. Amen. And ask God to move upon him as he brings forth the word today.
Thank you.
Amen. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you that we can come into your house, that we can gather in your name and worship you, acknowledge your greatness and what you've done to each one of our lives. And Lord, it is now that time to sit at your feet as Mary did. And Lord, and she chose the better lot, the better portion. And I pray, Father, for Bob right now as he brings forth your word. Lord, that it would resonate in our heart, that it would challenge us as men and women of God, that we would not be complacent and satisfied, but we would say, Lord, we want to go out into deeper water. We want to be filled with a greater anointing. We want to be put forth so that we can see your glory in a greater capacity. And Father, we pray right now that this word would take hold on our life and that it would change us and it would motivate us. Yes. Father, bless Bob. Let your spirit pour forth through him today. I ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.
Leave that one on and give it to Sandy for a minute. Leave that mic on, please. If everybody remembers, the beginning of this year, Pastor Don led off, and he spoke on believe. That is great. Pastor Don basically said, with belief, everything is possible. And then last couple weeks, last week, Pastor John added a little bit to it and added faith in there, right? Everybody was here last week. You missed a good sermon on faith. Now, what's the difference between having faith and believing? There is a little bit. You can't have one without the other. But what is the difference between belief and faith? Now, this is my definition. Faith is you're looking forward to something. You know something is going to happen, even though it hasn't happened yet. I think it was Eli talked about Abraham's wife, 80 years old, told she's going to have a baby. She had faith, right? Faith is for something that has not yet occurred. If it's already happened, what do you need faith? Right? That's what faith is for. But belief adds to it. Believing is, I wrote this down, is seeing it happen all the time and all around you. Faith is knowing that God will do something even if he hasn't yet. Believing is seeing all around you, everywhere you go, God's hand, right? Minute after minute, God's in control. He's always working. If you believe, you can see these things. A person that doesn't believe, you know what they say? It's just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. Last week, Pastor John spoke on faith. And it was, Sandy, come here, please. It was so funny, just a coincidence, of course, that during praise and worship, Sandy shared a dream that she had about faith. She didn't know Pastor John was going to talk about faith, did you? You know what? It was the Holy Spirit leading both of them, and that's all we need. There's no coincidences, just the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it really touched me when she spoke about that last week, and God gave me a word. I was looking for something to speak on. I know I was going to speak this week. And when she said that, it was like God tapped me on the shoulder. Listen, listen. And this is what I'm going to speak on this week. But would you share again, for the people that weren't here, what that dream was?
Like you said, this was a dream I had some time back. And what I shared last week is sometimes I dream about my daughter Faith as a symbol. Sometimes in my dreams about faith, when the Lord wants to speak to me about something about faith. But this particular dream, I was walking her to school, and it was like in a neighborhood with a school on the corner, and I was pulling her, you know, walking her in, but I started to have to really pull her, and she didn't want to go. She had dug her feet in, and I began to drag her, and the more I tried to pull her into the door to go to school, the more she started like choking and like holding her throat, like and pointing, like look, please, like look, like I can't go in there. And when I looked in, there was all kinds of wires and electronics and things like that in her throat. And I remember at the time thinking, you know, of the problem that we have, many of us have, with electronics, right? And how it keeps us from growing our relationship or our faith in the Lord. But also last week I knew and I shared that it has more to do with just the things that maybe we hold in our hand, but the different things that are choking us, you know, like she was choking, you know, that we can't even grow our faith in the Lord. So that was it. There you
go. Thank you, Sandy. And when she was saying that, God was talking to me. And he showed me that same dream or vision, but a little twist to it. She was trying to drag faith into church. I'm thinking, that's not right. If anything, faith drags everybody else. I've seen her here with by herself almost. You know, I'm sure it's not hard to get her to church, is it? No. But what God showed me was when she opened her mouth and you've seen wiring and diodes and all this sort of thing, that's something electrical, right? Anytime we go out and buy something electrical, a TV, any electrical appliance you have in your house now, what does it come with? Men? Remote control. I got carpal tunnel on my thumb, right? God was showing me that she was not doing what she wanted to do, which was to come into school or come into church, whatever. That something had control is what God was showing us. Someone else was working that remote. My question for you today is, who's working your remote? Who's in control of your life? Let me give you one simple thing. You're not in control of it. All right, we'll narrow that down now. A lot of people, I'm in control of my own life. No, you don't. No, you do not. How this goes along was God was showing me that all these great things that we've talked about at the beginning of the year, about believing, about having faith. Did we really think that was going to be a garden walk, a walk down the beach, just enjoying the sun and enjoying our faith and just believing? It would be, except for two things. First, ourselves. This flesh, right, is always in the way. If this flesh was godly, would we have needed a Savior? No. And the second thing, of course, we don't need any outside help, but there is somebody out there that is trying his doggondest to stop us in our tracks. Right? Who's that? The devil, Satan, Beelzebub, whatever name you want to give him. He is trying his doggondest to stop us. You don't have to push us back. If he stops us, he succeeded. Because we're supposed to be going forward. Nothing is stopped. Everything is in movement. So if you're not going forward, you're not standing still, you're going backwards. And that's good enough for Satan. As long as he stops you, he can go somewhere else and mess with somebody else. Right? So remember, you're not in control of yourself. Now, who are you going to give that control to? There's many choices that we make on who to give control to, but there's only one right answer, and of course, that is God. And let me give you another secret. You don't have to give him the control. He's in control already. You're just fighting him for that remote, right? We all try to be obedient, but we're all not, right? We would love to be. But there's so many outside forces and inside forces from ourselves that are doing its doggondest to stop us from having faith and being able to believe, right? Let's go to a verse in 1 Peter 5:8. Would you put that up, please? Everybody's heard this one over and over and over. I'm sure there's no one here that's never seen this verse, have they? Be alert. This is 1 Peter 5:8. Read it with me. We've all read this one, but let's take a good look at it today. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If that doesn't send chills up your back, it should. Right? It should. Now, we've all read that. We've read over it, should we say. We've all heard that one. Have we ever stopped and took a good look at it? Let's go with the first part. Be alert and of sober mind is how it starts out. Whenever anybody reads this, they think right off it's a warning, right? Everybody in agreement? When we read this, it's a warning. No, I don't take it that way. If it was a warning, it should have been written, be careful, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, so you should be alert and of sober mind. That's a warning. Look at this sentence, be alert and of sober mind. That's a command. Be alert and of sober mind. And then he tells you why. Alert. What does alert mean? Not me when I first get out of bed. I walk into things looking for a cup of coffee, staggering around, my little bunny slippers on. But it's very important to be alert. We all remember the story. The best analogy to show here is the story of Gideon and the soldiers, right? How he was paring down. God was paring down from the thousands down to a smaller number. A number that could show that he was in control. But it was also God choosing who he wanted to fight beside of him. And the criteria used, these guys had been marching. They were 30. They didn't have canteens. They were marching. They just went from spring to spring if they were lucky, right, to find some water. These guys were thirsty. And whoever was in command, I mean, they were probably stood there for a minute at attention looking at that water just dripping and drooling. I remember they did that to us once in boot camp. They just ran us. This is in Paris Island. It's like 105 degrees at night. I mean, I sweat just pouring off of me. And we didn't have a canteen, but they had a water horse they pulled out. And you could just see the steam coming off of it, nice and cold. And my rescue captain, I can't even talk. But he's not saying a word. The drill instructor's just walking. And we're standing there dying of thirst. What was he teaching us? Self-control. And that's what God looked for in those men. But how he did was their alertness was what he was looking at first. When they got to the water, the man said, okay, drink. Most of them ran and jumped in like a dog, put their face in, blah, 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 like me with a bowl of ice cream. But my wife laughs, but it's true. But there was 300 that showed some control. In the military, they call it situational awareness. Always be aware of what situation you're in. Be aware of your surroundings. They were in battle. They were in a war. They were marching to fight. They bent down and they put their hands and cupped it where they could see around and still drink, right? God said, those are the people that I can use. And those two words, alert and sober-minded, aren't just used here. So God is not just talking specifically of those two things just for this purpose. We should always be alert and sober-minded, right? All right. Sober-minded. A lot of days I was not of sober mind, so I speak out of knowledge. Anybody in here? Don't show hands, please. Ever been drunk? What did we do? Anything we wanted. Hey, party time. Right? We just lost all self-control, all inhibition, didn't we? I know I have many times. Right? Now, what does that open the door for? You to do whatever you want. That's not a good picture, is it? And I love the fact that this was one change made in the NIV. Most of the changes they've done since they first brought it out, I'm not sure if they really helped. This one did. The old ones, a lot of the first ones said, be alert and self-controlled. 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 is a dirty word. Anything you put in self in front of is going to let you down. Well, I'm self-motivated. There'll be a time you're not. What you're saying there, self-control, is I'm in control. Well, good. You're just well to sit down because you've already failed. If not, again, why do we need a Savior? I don't want to be in control. I want God to be in control. Somebody has to be in control of that remote, right? Who are you going to hand it to? God should be the only answer. But there are plenty of other things fighting to get their hands on that remote. Take a look at the next part. Your enemy, the devil. We all read that? I think it's a very specific the way it's written. Your enemy. You are not Satan's enemy. He's your enemy. You're not his enemy. I used to hate, well, strong word, forgive me, certain things I hate, but this isn't one of them. But there was a church in the area, and they had this bumper sticker. The devil hates, and then they named their church. Kind of arrogant, I thought. Why? Let's take a look at the Word of God. We see something that doesn't sit right with us. What should we do? Check it against the Word of God. All right. Acts chapter 19, verse 15. This was a story of some gentlemen casting out some demons, right? They had some success, quite obviously, at this. But apparently this day, they had run into some spirits, a spirit or spirits, that were a lot stronger than they were. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" That's the best they could say. Jesus I know. Paul I've heard about, is what they're saying. I've heard about him, that's all. Paul, the greatest evangelist, one of the greatest men that have ever worked in a Christian community. Anybody can argue that? The lives he changed, the books he wrote in the Bible that still have effect on our lives, right? And this demon, the best he could say is, "I've heard of him." Again, time is no restriction for them. They have been around forever and ever and ever and have seen many, many things come and go. Right? These are angels, they're fallen angels, but that's who he's talking to. If they show no regard for Paul, why in the world do you think they would be scared of me or you? We have to remember, these are powerful beings. Demons aren't something to play with. I think anybody that is, there's been plenty of cases of people being killed trying to do exorcisms and stuff. It's serious. And even worse. Show you how powerful they are. Turn with me to Jude 1:9. Jude 1:9. That's a book you don't hear quoted very often, but I like Jude. Jude's a good book. It's a small book. If you get home tonight, read it. I think it's a great book. Jude 1:9. But even what this was, they were fighting over Moses' body, the body of Moses. And here, let's read. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael the archangel, we always picture as the greatest angel, a warrior angel with his sword and his shield and everything. And he is afraid, basically, there. He has common sense to know not to mess with somebody that's more powerful than him. And who are we talking about? Your enemy, the devil. We're talking about Satan. Some versions show of the Bible show that Satan was, he was basically, where's Candace? He was Candace. He was music leader, like she was today. It says that he hovered over God's throne, leading all heaven, all the universe, and prayer, and praise and worship for God. It talks about his suit, almost as pretty as mine, like my tie. Thank you. That he had diamonds and alabaster, and I mean, he was just beautiful. He was just shining, right? Isn't that, why do you think he fell from? What do you think caused him to fall? Obviously pride, right? Hovering over God. Somehow in his mind, he got to the point that he was in charge. Yet we do have to remember that Satan, in all his glory and all his power, does not know God's plan. There is a big difference between Satan and God. God created Satan. He is a created being. Him and God are not equals. I always hate that little cartoon. Back in the 50s, you remember the cartoon where the little devil, and it would be an angel, or sometimes even Jesus with a beard would be sitting on his shoulder, and they'd be arguing, and the devil would reach over and hit him with his pitchfork and stuff. They were showing them what? As equals. Fighting on the same level, the same plane. That is the furthest thing from the truth. That is the furthest thing from the truth. The devil likes that. That builds his pride. But he also, the greatest thing Satan ever did was to convince people that he don't exist. Why would you be worried about something? Anybody here worried about getting attacked by Bigfoot on the way home? Surprised the hand didn't go up. Why? Well, Bob, Bigfoot doesn't exist. I'm aware of that. So why would we be afraid of Satan if he doesn't exist? And when we do talk about him, when he's shown in the media, what is it? He's almost like Santa Claus. He's just a joke. Some guy with rubber horns and a pitchfork, right, and red pajamas. He's just a cartoon character. Furthest thing from the truth. Furthest thing from the truth. Go back to the first verse, would you please? 1 Peter. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Why this analogy? Why a lion? That was almost the king of the food chain in this area, was the lion, right? He's still called, what, the king of beasts, right? We think of a lion, we think of that little cartoon one, what's his name, Kimba or something? Kimba, what? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. I won't even ask how you know that, okay. But that's our idea sometimes of a lion, but it's just the opposite. A lion is a killing machine. It's an eating machine. It's designed to kill to eat, right? Prowls around. Have you ever seen where usually you find a lion, you see him in those African cereal things and, you know, video casts. You have all of these in the Serengeti Desert. You have all of these just little cute little deer with horns like Bambi. They're just prancing around, and they're encircled all around them as lions. How in the world are any of them left, right? That is the safest place for them to be. Why are they safe? Because of their numbers. You know, a lion, for maybe 100 yards, is faster than just about any of those deer. They're fast, but a lion is faster for a short burst. But see, they're out in the open. Do you think something like a, and they can smell too. Do you think a lion can sneak up on them? Not very easily. They have situational awareness because they know that the enemy is all around. We need to know that, right? Keep your eyes, keep your ears open. How lions hunt is lions are a fairly smart animal, believe it or not. They're not just killing machines. They're a fairly smart animal. They know when that herd is running and those hooves and everything, if they charge, they could easily get hit, cut, kicked, tooth knocked out. If they lose their ability to hunt because if they hurt their leg or something, they die. And they know that. They play it safe. How do they play it safe? They'll run in packs. They will charge the herd. And the herd takes off. They pretend like they're running after them. They're really not. They're gauging and looking. There will always be one or two or three that'll fall back. That are tired, they are underfed, they could have an injury, but they fall back from the herd. After the very first charge, they have the scent and the sight, and they can tell out of 100, almost 100,000 of those things running, they can pick out those two or three that they've seen in that first charge. And they keep their eye on them. Satan doesn't want to fight. He wants to pick off the weak because it's easier. Satan is not God. He can only be at one place at once. He has a lot of helpers. We don't know how many, but he's got more than he needs. But they still can only be at one place at once. And what they do is they center all their hunting on those. They will divide the herd in another direction to keep those ones that are lame or sick away from the herd. Once they get them away from the herd, their lunch. It's all over then. They have no protection. Stop and take a look around you. Of course, God is your protection, but why do you think there's a church? So we can all come in here and dress and look pretty? No, this is where your safety is. This is your security, right? Look around you. That's your brother and sister there. We're here to protect each other. That's your pastor's main job is what? Your well-being. The last part, looking for someone to devour. Satan is looking for someone to devour. I would change that word in our case and make it destruction. Looking for someone to destroy. He doesn't want to kill you. You're saved. You're going to heaven. He's lost you. He wants to destroy your Christian walk. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to keep you from spending eternity with God. Who wants that? All right. We're in agreement there. We don't want that, do we? Make one other point, and I'm going to tell you three things that you need to do to stop from being devoured. First, Satan has no control over you, right? Unless you give it to him. Anytime Satan is messing with somebody, God's allowed it. God's in charge of everything, including Satan. Let me show you. Don't believe me. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew 4:1. Matthew 4:1. This is Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why was Jesus there? He was led by the Spirit. God allowed this. Why? I don't know. Maybe so Jesus could understand our temptation. I don't know. But the devil didn't call him. The devil didn't separate him from the hurt or anything. It was the Holy Spirit that led him there to be tested. So if God is doing something, is it bad? No. God only does good things. We're the ones that put labels of good and bad on what God does, because if he doesn't do what I want, it's bad. If he does what I like, it's good. God is always good, and everything he does is for your benefit. Again, God is in control. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. See how fast Alma is. I give her a big, long list of verses I might use, so they're not in order. All right, she's too slow. Luke 22, verse 31 through 32. I know, I'm just kidding. Give Alma a hand. She does a great job up there. To have to try and keep up with somebody as crazy as me, let alone Pastor Don, that's a heck of a job you do. Luke 22, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. But when you have turned back, turn back. What's he saying? You're going to fail. I'm turning you over. You're brave. You're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. Show me. He let Satan sift him. That sound good? Yes, it was. Was Peter not a better man after this? Because he got through it. It was God showing him something that needed to be changed. In baseball, do you have your girls work on their strength or their weaknesses? Their weaknesses, of course. God was showing him the parts that need to be worked on. The parts that you're good at, fine, just stay with that. But the weak parts, and Lord knows we have some weak parts. Job 1, 6 through 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. All the angels, good and bad, everything presents himself to Jesus, or to God, right? Also, and Satan also came with him. You think it was willing? God says, all the angels, come here. You think Satan said, nah, I'm not going to come. He was there. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Roaming. Another quote there. Roaming around, just like that lion. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Satan didn't even start this. He wasn't even thinking of poor Job. God said it. You know, Fred, my servant here, and what does, I'm going to paraphrase, what Satan says, well, of course, Job is always obedient to you. Look how you've blessed him. Then he names this whole list of blessings that every one of us should be able to sit here and give a same list, can't we? Then Satan, in his stupidity, thought that that was why he was serving God. He said, I'll tell you what, Satan, you can take everything from him but his life, and let's see what happens. Did he give in? Read the end of Job. A lot of people kind of stop in the middle because it gets kind of mucky. You know, I don't even want to read this. At the end, he is not only restored, but his walk, his wealth, everything is even greater. He come out a better man. But again, if you're being tested, it's because God's allowing it. Well, your prayer should be not to, Lord, get me out of this. No. Your prayer should be, Lord, show me why I'm here. Show me what you're trying to show me so then I can get out of this, because that's going to be your only way out. If you have to walk around a mountain for 40 years, God will let you do it. It'd be better to come to your senses and simply pray, God, what is it you want me to change? I'm afraid to say that. I'd keep God busy. What do you want me to change in my life, Lord? What can we do about this? Turn with me to James 4:7. This is another one. We have heard and heard. But this is our answer. Submit yourselves then to God. In other words, make sure your life and doctrine are in order. Right? Luke 6:49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Luke 6:49. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that so fast. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I do, and do not do what I say? For everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you. What God is saying is, why do we call God, God, unless we're going to listen to him? I love to see this place when Prophet Trout's out. Everybody here from all around wanting a word. What about the one you got last year? The one you got for that? Honestly, I pray for no more words. I can't live up to the words I've got already. Right? It's hard. And I'm sure it's everybody's case, right? Don't look for new. Look back and see how you're doing on the old ones. He's not going to give you a new one until you get done with the old ones. You're not going to step two until you get past step one, right? First thing is make sure your life's in order, right? If you're not obedient to God, why should he be obedient to you? The only time we see God, some people, is when we're hurting, when we're in trouble. Then we go to God. Don't we all have a friend like that? The minute the phone rings, we look at it and say, what's he want now? That's the first thing. Second thing, be part of a body. We'd already discussed that. Church is not an afterthought because a mistake was made and God had to throw something in to make up for Adam and Eve and all that stuff. No. This was always his plan. Throughout the entire New Testament, everything is built upon the church. And if that's changed, somebody will have to show me. I have not seen where that's changed. Right? Set your mind and hope on godly things. What you think about, you will do. Well, it was just an impulse. No, it started right here as a thought. There is no impulse. Sin starts with a thought. Okay? A temptation. That's not a sin. But when you leave it there, and you kind of rub it like a little kitty cat, and you play with it, and you think about it, and you say, it's so nice. Only thing, what happens is these evil thoughts open a door for us to do them and for the devil to come in. Guard your mind. Why do you think the armor, Eddie's favorite, where's Eddie at? He always talks about the armor of God. What's the first thing? Helmet of salvation. Most important, protect your thoughts, right? And the fourth thing, certainly not the last, pray, pray, pray. Pray like Jesus prayed. Did Jesus get up there and pray for a new Cadillac? Did he pray for... What Jesus prayed for was to get God's will. When he went off to the side, he was wanting to know what God wanted him to do. That's a prayer. The way we go to God is with a laundry list, a honey-do list, right, of what we want God to do. What we should do is be asking God what he wants us to put on the list that we should do. Amen? Remember, Satan has no control over you unless you give it to him. To quote Mr. T, don't be a fool. Do not hand that remote to him. Leave it in God's hands. That's where it belongs. That's where your life belongs. Amen? Amen. Could I have the prayer team come up? As the prayer team comes up, I'm going to close, and this is what? Don't be afraid of the devil. Remember this sermon I gave a long time ago? God's got your back. Don't worry about Satan. Your worry is being obedient to God and doing what he's asked. But we are to be aware that he is there. He is a roadblock. He is going to try and stop us. So be aware of that, and be aware that he will lie. He's the father of lies. But no matter what you do, continue to do God's work. When Satan is attacking you, what is the best defense? An offense. Everything's going wrong today. Oh, go pray for somebody. Go lay hands on somebody. Go to the hospital. Go to a nursing home. Find somebody that needs prayer and pray for them. Right? If he's going to attack you, don't lay back and take it. Give it right back. Go find somewhere and pray for somebody. Amen? Most important thing we can do is know God's word and rely on that. That's our fallback. Always rely on God's word. I'm asking each and every one of you one simple thing. Love God with all your heart. Be obedient to him, and you do not have to worry about Satan. Amen? Amen. Thank you. We have prayer up here. Anybody that needs prayer, come on up. Could I see a show of hands of anybody that doesn't need prayer? Oh, okay. Come on up. These guys are here. Whatever your requests are, bring it to God. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Where sin was slain, gathered up.